Worship. I've heard it said before, there are worship leaders, and then there are lead worshipers. And I think Jim falls into that latter category of being a lead worshiper. It's evident that he's worshiping God as he leads us all in worship. And so we really appreciate that Jim. It's good to come together. It's good to come together to worship God and to honor him and to support and care for one another too. In our time together, it's our goal that as we praise God for who he is, we're also edifying one another. And so I'm so glad that you all are here this evening. We're going to continue to talk about the Psalms. Tonight, we're going to work through the 73rd Psalm. It's a long one, 28 verses. But we're going to move quickly through it. Psalm 73, I'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll break this up into four or five different groupings and make some observations and then make some concluding observations after working through all 28 verses. Psalm 73, beginning at verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. So those are the first 12 verses. A couple of observations that the psalmist makes here in these first 12 verses. Or first of all, let's mention this, that the psalmist is very honest about his own condition. Let's begin with that. The psalmist is very honest about his own condition. He says about himself in verse 2 that his feet had almost slipped. And then he says that he has envied the arrogant. He recognizes that his own heart at this moment is not where it should be. The psalmist in these first 12 verses voices a very common frustration in that world and in this world today as well. They see it as an injustice, and that is that good things are happening to bad people. Harold Kushner many years ago wrote a book called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. That's a very good question, and that's one that will get your head spinning as you work through it. But the psalmist here is dealing with another problem that is equally important, and that is, why does it seem like good things happen to bad people? This is kind of messing with the psalmist's worldview. This shouldn't happen. So in verse 3, he says that these evil, wicked people are prosperous. That seems wrong to him. That's an injustice in itself. He says they have no struggles. He says they are free from burdens. He says other things like this. Why is it that these evil people seem to have such great influence? Why do they have such wealth? That shouldn't be the case. These are not people that are abiding by Torah and worshiping the one true God. But the psalmist honestly describes these folks. He says that they're prosperous. He says that they have no struggles, but he does make an honest assessment of who they are. He says that they are prideful. He says that in verse 6. He says in verse 7 that they have callous hearts. He mentions that they are influential. That's right. They are influencing other people. We see that in verse 10. And then verse 11 says that they are ignorant toward God. They make this disrespectful statement or this question. Does the Most High God know anything? We know that God sees all, God knows all, and these arrogant, prideful people may have a question like that. Does the Most High God know anything? Surely he doesn't know what we are doing. Surely he doesn't even have the ability to know that. And so although the psalmist recognizes the pride and ignorance of these prosperous people, they are prosperous, it doesn't help him from being envious of them. He's honest about them. He's honest about himself. But yet he feels envious about them. Verses 13 and 14 now. Surely in vain I have kept my pure heart and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Now this psalmist was a law-abiding citizen of God's nation. Yet he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. It's been for nothing. Why have I even bothered with this? All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. So he looks out and he sees these prosperous people that are amassing wealth, and he reflects on his own relationship with God. He says, why did I do this? Punishment after punishment. Now, did he really face punishment after punishment? We don't know. But as he's reflecting on his situation, he's getting very dramatic here, isn't he? Punishment after punishment. Why have I done this? What has been the point? And it seems like all those other people have it far better than I do, although I am someone that strives to live in relationship with God. What's the point? Verses 15 through 17, we start to hit a pivot. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. So he's puzzled. He thinks, when I try to understand all of this, I just am completely troubled. And reflecting in his own situation, he says, if I had spoken out like that, if he had continually made the claims that he's making in this psalm, it would have betrayed his children, or betrayed God's children, I believe is who he's speaking about there. So as he begins to reflect on a situation, he starts to think, if I take this down the line, I am going to lead God's people astray from what God's desire is for his people. It would have betrayed his children. Verse 17, though, this is the pivot point. He says, he's feeling all of this and starting to become puzzled about his situation. He says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. So what happened in the sanctuary that caused this shift? What took place in that moment? We have to imagine that in the sanctuary, obviously he interacted with God. He came into the presence of God. In coming into the presence of God, he recognized the greatness of God. He recognized his need for God. He recognized the importance of following God's law and God's way. In the sanctuary, it's the place of prayer, communication with God. One communes with God, speaking to God and hearing God's word. The reading of Torah would take place there. The reading of the Old Testament, the reading of the story of God, God's fidelity, his faithfulness to God's people, the way that God has continually cared for his people. And so in the sanctuary, this psalmist was coming to recognize who God really is and who he is in relationship to God. The sanctuary, potentially a place of sacrifice, or at least a recognition that sacrifice has been made for the people's sins. And so atonement has taken place. It would have been a place of a reminder that sacrifice has taken place. And it was because of that sacrifice, because of those animals that would be sacrificed by the priest, that the psalmist could live in relationship with God in the first place. And also, not only would the psalmist come into the presence of God in the sanctuary, but the psalmist would be in the presence of God's people. And apparently in interacting with God's people, it would become a reminder of faithfulness, the faithfulness of the people to God. And so there would be encouragement. There would be accountability there. It would be a recognition. Wait a second. These are God's people and they are faithful. And so I should be faithful to God as well. So maybe not everybody that the psalmist has his eyes on is the wicked, the evil, the arrogant, the prideful, all those kind of things. Wait a second. There are people like me. There are people that are worshiping God and people that are enjoying being in the presence of God. Verses 18 through 22 now. Surely you place them on slippery ground. Notice the perspective change here. Verse 18. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. So the result of living this arrogant, prideful lifestyle, as the psalmist has a new perspective, it's a ruined lifestyle, he says. It's a destroyed life, or their life will be destroyed. And it's a life like a dream. There's no substance to it. There's no lasting to it. There's no physical reality to what is taking place. The perspective on life has changed for the psalmist. Verses 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. So the psalmist now has moved from complaint to confession. He says he was senseless and ignorant when he was saying all this. He says, I wasn't even being like a human. At those moments when I was complaining like that, when I was looking out at all those people around me and noticing how they were prospering and amassing wealth and having all this influence, when I was saying, I wasn't even thinking like a human. I wasn't even being who you created me to be. And so there's a movement there of confession. Verses 23 through 28 now. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So the psalmist proclaims about God in this verse 23. God is always with him. He's a God who is present. And he's noticed this. It's not just in the sanctuary. The psalmist is proclaiming that God is always near him. He has the potential to always live in the presence of God. He says that God is guiding him and providing a glorious future in verse 24. He says in 25 that God is all that he needs. If he has God, he has everything that he needs for life. He says in verse 26 that God is the strength of his heart. Then in verse 27, he says, God will destroy the unfaithful. Notice the shift there. At first, he's looking out at all of those that are unfaithful and saying, man, I kind of wish I had what they had. And now, after this perspective change, he's saying, God's going to destroy those that are unfaithful. In verse 28, he says that God is his refuge. So he moves from complaint to faithful trust. At verse 28, the last part of the psalm, he says that the psalmist says that he will tell of all God's deeds. One thing I want us to notice in here is where the psalmist uses the word heart. It's in there six times. I'm going to read each of these verses. So first of all, in verse 1, it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So that's a pretty traditional statement of faith. God's good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then verse 7, he says, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. So he's talking about the wicked here. And one of the things that he says about them is that they have callous hearts. Their hearts are not turned toward God. And then verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. So the psalmist laments keeping a pure heart. Again, as we've already mentioned, saying, what was the point? All of these great things are happening to bad people. Why am I trying to be a good person? Everything's going fine for those that have these calloused hearts. He says, this is verses 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. So when the psalmist's heart was grieved, he recognized that he was being ignorant. So his heart put him in a position to be dumb, to be ignorant. What he was saying was senseless. It just wasn't the right thing to say. But his heart was grieved at that moment. And then finally, verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart may fail. That's a good observation. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So he recognizes his own humanity, his own fragility, his own brokenness. His heart may fail. His heart has failed. We've seen that in the psalm. But then he says, God is the strength of his heart. He finishes in faith and trust. So two questions about the heart. Let's kind of work through this. First of all, what does it mean to have a heart that is strengthened by God? Or a heart that God is the strength of our hearts? Well, let's look into the psalm for the answers to this question. First of all, there is a reliance on God's counsel. That's what the psalmist says in verse 24, that he will rely on God's leading, God's counsel, God's direction in his life. Then verse 25, to have God as the strength of our hearts means that we recognize that really God is all that we need. If we have God, we have what we need. Some of you might have done a heart scan at one time or another. I had a friend that just recently had a heart scan. Obviously, these are important. So there's your little health check encouragement there. Heart scans are important. And we know that they are important because our heart dictates in so many ways how our health is going to be. It is so important to have a healthy heart. With a healthy heart, we'll have vitality, we'll have energy, we'll have just more stamina to get after the things we need to do. And of course, I'm talking about this in a very physical way, but our heart health dictates in so many ways our overall well-being. In a spiritual sense, I think it's exactly the same. How our heart is going to dictate what kind of person we're going to be, what our interaction with other people is going to look like, our desire to serve, our energy to serve. So we ask ourselves, is God the strength of our heart? When he is, I think we'll have that vitality. We'll have that energy to serve. We'll have that desire to serve. We'll have a heart that looks like God's heart. A heart that is full of love, compassion, grace, and justice. Secondly, the second question is, the heart change occurred when the psalmist entered the sanctuary. So what are sanctuary moments for us? His perspective changed. The whole psalm hinged on him entering the sanctuary. And that's what we read in verse 17. So obviously worship assemblies. Have you ever had a time where you have just had an awful week, just life has gotten you down for whatever reason, struggles in relationships, struggles at work, struggles of other kind, and you come to worship, you spend time with your brothers and sisters, you hear a message of God's word, you spend time in communion, and you walk away that Sunday afternoon, you walk out these doors, and you just feel better? It's kind of hard to explain. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think that those are sanctuary moments. Those are times you encounter the living God. And when you encounter the living God, you walk away changed. That's what happened with the psalmist. I think reading scripture can be that. It's, if we believe that this is the living word of God, the creator is speaking to us in scripture, as we read scripture, whether it's in a community sense or even in an individual sense, I think those can be sanctuary moments. If you come to understand God more and come to understand what God desires for you, hopefully there's a perspective change like there was for the psalmist. Prayer is the same way. We're communing, we're conversing, we're talking with God. Again, that has the ability to change our perspective. I'm not saying all the time. I'm not saying this is an equation, A plus B equals C, but I think that experience helps us to see that that's true, and that was the case for the psalmist, and I believe it certainly can be the case for us. Conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ, that phone call, that text message, that email conversation, that just time of spending together with one another. Again, I know for me, those are sanctuary type of moments. I walk away from those changed, encouraged, thinking, okay, we can make it another day. We can do this. We can make that hard decision. We can do the right thing, whatever the case may be. I believe all of those can be sanctuary moments for us. I think we get ourselves into dangerous waters when we stop having those sanctuary moments. And I think this is a call for all of us, obviously, to create opportunities for sanctuary moments, first of all. But when we know of brothers and sisters who are not having those sanctuary moments, I think we need to call them on that in love. You need those sanctuary moments. Have you been encountering the living God through worship, through prayer, through reading scripture? The psalmist's perspective in life changed when he entered the sanctuary and came into the presence of God, and that's the case for all of us. Let me encourage you when you spend time reading the Bible, when you spend time in prayer, when you spend time in these worship assemblies, pray that God will change your heart. Be open to God's message. Be open to God's working in your life. Ask God to change your perspective on life. I believe that we'll be blessed if we do that. Jim's going to lead us in a song. If there's anybody that needs our prayers or is ready to be baptized tonight, you can make that known as we stand and sing this song together.